You're listening to The Breakfast Show on Faith FM, and we are going to go deeper here and start the actual reading of the book of Mark today. But before we do so, Lawson, do we have another quiz question to our beloved listeners?
Yeah, absolutely. Our next quiz question is simply this. Multiple choice here. Who was known as the weeping prophet? Was it A, Joel, B, Jeremiah, or C, Ezekiel? Who was known as the weeping prophet? A, Joel, B, Jeremiah, C, Ezekiel. And yeah, I love this question because the person, you know, one of these people wrote a book that is literally called Lamentations, which is like all about how sad he is.
Is it Lamentations of Joel, Lamentations of Jeremiah, or Lamentations of Ezekiel?
That's right. If you know who wrote the Lamentations, then 0491-064-669 is the number to text. If you text that number with the correct answer, you will go into the draw to win our amazing prize for this week. And it is, Joseph, you can give us that title there.
Yes, the book is 500 Years of Protest and Liberty, from Martin Luther to Modern Civil Rights by Nicholas Miller. I'm looking here at the chapter here. There's, what about this chapter here? A secular threat to religious freedom. What would be the secular threat to religious freedom? Chapter 14 of the book. Very interesting topics. Lawson, we've got a message here from our beloved Margie. She said, Lawson, this is good news about the rhino. I haven't heard of it before. What a brilliant idea. Rhinos are beautiful but not trainable, like an elephant who can be trained to accept humans more willingly, and like dogs can be wonderful companions. Imagine having an elephant as a pet.
Oh, dude, riding the thing around, playing soccer with it or doing paintings with it.
That's like, these are stuff that elephants can do. She says, I'm going back to Africa in December and we'll definitely visit wildlife parks. I'll have to get a video for you to see a hat trick done by one.
Imagine
she's talking about a hat trick done by the elephant, not by the rhino.
Yeah. Dude, that sounds amazing,
Margie. Thank you, Margie.
And yeah, I wanted to just point out as well, we kind of had a little conversation about this after the segment on the show, just about how, like, the radiation in the horns, it's for the purpose of, it's an investigative tool. Like, it's not just like, oh, do you have radiation on you? Bam, like you're going to jail. But rather, if you do have radiation on you, it then enables investigation to happen to say, oh, you were here at this time. Who are you? And, you know, they can investigate and say, oh, okay, so you were in the wildlife park with one of our approved national park tour guides, and you're not a bad person, you know, like you have an alibi, versus someone else who has, you know, they don't have records of, who somehow get this radiation. It's like, have you been handling elephant tusks or whatever? So yeah, it's very, very interesting. It'll be great to see, potentially in a couple of years, some stories come out of this, of how they've been able to catch people because of using this radiation and the isotopes in the horns. So very,
yes,
very interesting.
Very good. We have here a message as well regarding the topic that we were just discussing, Lawson, on, the state of Oklahoma mandating Bible instruction at schools. And Braden, our friend, said this: in regards to compelling schools to have the Bible as a textbook, I don't believe it should ever be forced and is a sign of the preparations for forced religious worship. Yes, there should not be restrictions from using the Bible as both a religious and historical text, but it should never be forced. I think that's a good point there, Brayden. We're talking about it here in the comments and saying, hey, look, one thing is for you to teach the Bible, but then to enforce it. And what are the teachers are going to be doing about that? Are they going to be promoting a specific form of interpretation?
Yeah.
You know, are they even qualified to do so? So sometimes, you know, while I think it's great that everyone should be literate when it comes to the Bible, how you do it also matters. And enforcing it hardly seems to be the best pathway forward here.
Yeah, it's very interesting. You know, we have expectations on people regarding education, and we have like a cultural literacy rate. For example, when you hit the age of around 11 or 12 here in Australia, everyone does a unit on time. So you like learn to tell time, you learn how to read an analog clock, you learn, you know, you do the, if a train leaves the station at 4:15 p.m., when will, you know, and goes for 2 hours, when will it arrive at the next station? And, oh, 6:15 p.m. Like, this is cultural literacy because we expect everyone to be able to read time. So therefore it's embedded and mandated into the education, of people. Same thing with like basic arithmetic and being able to read and write and spell and whatnot. And the question is like, should the Bible be a part of that basic cultural knowledge, you know, that cultural literacy and standard? Should the Bible be taught in schools to enable people to have that? But then, yeah, I guess, because all of these other things are enforced, right? You can say learning time is enforced in schools. The difficult thing comes regarding interpretation, I think.
Interpretation. So, look, teaching the kids what is right and what is wrong and what is the, you know, what is the authority for that, I think that's a good thing. Teaching the Ten Commandments, great thing. Perhaps getting to know the story of Jesus. But then again, how you do it matters a lot.
Mm.
You know, are the teachers going to do it in a way that it's going to traumatize the kids?
Yeah.
Or is going to impose their particular brand or of church or their particular interpretation? And that's a little bit, that's gets into tricky terrain there.
Yeah. Like if a kid raises his hand and they're reading through the story of Jesus' Immaculate Conception, a kid raises his hand and says, oh, like, is this real? Did this really happen? And the teacher could either say yes or say no, which is then interpreted. Yeah, it's quite difficult. It's like, yeah, I would love for there to be a cultural literacy of the Bible, like of people just knowing the facts of what's in the Bible. But yeah, there are some difficulties in the details of how it's supposed to be teached. And because I remember being in school, I went to a Christian school, like a Christian school where we did Bible classes. I actually went to a really positive Christian high school. And every time, you know, I always attribute like a big thing to my conversion to Christianity was that I went to a positive Christian high school. I didn't get converted until years after I left that school, but it was positive for my experience.
It was a positive experience, yeah.
But simultaneously, I remember being in science class and the conversation of evolution came up. And one of the kids in my class put a hand up, we're in year 8, and was like, hey, why do I have to learn about evolution? I'm a Christian. This is a Christian school. And the teacher's response was, well, this is actually mandated by our education board. I do not believe in education or, you know, this interpretation of geology of the world being millions and millions of years old. I also don't believe in this, but we're going to learn about it anyway. But then is that the right attitude to take into Bible teaching as well? So it's,
hey, look, I'm thinking here because I don't think that this is what the original proposal of the law in Oklahoma is. But imagine if, say, okay, we're going to talk about religion. Mm-hmm. So here's Christianity. Here's the basics. Here's the Bible. Here's what the, you know, people that believe in it believe, and so on and so forth. And then, hey, let's talk about Islam as well. This is what, you know, the basic tenets or principles of Islam. This is the basic tenets of Hinduism. This is atheism, the atheist secular worldview. This is what they are based on. And we're not, and these are the limits that between the state, what the state can do and cannot do. Talking about, you know, freedom of religious, of religion, freedom of choice. You know, saying, hey kids, nobody should ever enforce you or tell you what to believe and not to believe. This is coming from a perspective. Would that be a better alternative than just, hey, you know what? Taboo. Let's not talk about it. Doesn't happen. And then people grow up and they are majors in TikTok and Instagram and they don't have an idea of what are the Ten Commandments.
Mm.
And they have no idea of who Jesus were or who was Moses. Maybe there's a balance. Sometimes, you know, the medicine is worse than, you know, the disease. So I think that the house is something to be considered here, particularly, you know, the whole mandating aspect. Could that be an opt-out class?
Yeah.
Or an opt-in?
Well, this is a system that we have in Australia. Yeah. Like public schools have the ability to teach a Bible class that is either opt-in, you know, they can opt-in or opt-out. Braden commented as well. He said, those other things you mentioned though, like teaching time and mathematics, do not have compulsory textbooks. There is a range of options. Teaching biblical values is important and many literature available, but to mandate a specific textbook is where I say they are out of line.
Okay.
But this is also maybe a difficult opinion because the Bible mm-hmm. isn't necessarily a textbook. It's like the primary resource and yeah. document. So like you can't say that the Bible even has an opinion about like it is what it is. So yeah.
is the primary evidence there?
Yeah.
Yes. As would be the American Constitution, for example.
Sure. Yeah, the American Constitution isn't a textbook, but there would be a textbook about it. So, yeah, very interesting.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
Yeah, man. Oh, we're in the weeds a little bit. Like, just hanging out.
Just to
out
comment
and have a chat.
On something that Joseph said a second ago, though, uh-huh. about how there's just so many people who don't know, you know, anything about the Bible. You can actually find that in churches as well. You know, mm. that there are so many Christian denominations where people have zero idea.
They never read the Bible.
They don't actually read the Bible or anything like that.
Mm.
So what kind of people are you going to be getting in this school environment to teach this kind of thing?
Yes.
Mm. It's too difficult, and to mandate it,
yeah,
it's. No, I don't think it would do God justice.
Yeah, mm. yeah. No, that's a good point. That's a good point. The mandating part, you know, it appears to be problematic. Coming from, you know, a politician as well, with all the, you know, we cannot never judge anyone's intentions, but someone can ask, could that be a bit of a populist approach so that, you know, can earn him some more votes?
Yeah, a majority of Oklahoma is this particular yeah, religion. So I'm going to appeal as hard as I can to this particular religion, potentially to even cause problems.
But I'll tell you something that everybody will agree.
Okay.
Everybody will agree, and I believe including you, listener.
Uh-huh.
Our kids will be better prepared human beings if they know the Bible.
Yeah.
And do not depend on the school to do that for you.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's our job as parents to introduce, this is the best place.
Yeah.
At their home, you open the Bible with your kids, just read a little portion and just explain to them what you understand from it.
Yeah. Wow. That's actually that's a really good take, Joseph. I really appreciate that because I feel as though I have many conversations with young Christians who come from Christian families where learning the Bible isn't that valuable. And actually the bulk of their Bible learning comes from the school environment. And for me, because I didn't have a Christian background, I didn't learn the Bible through my parents, that was actually a really positive experience for me. But from these people coming from religious backgrounds, a good deal of them reflect on it negatively, like looking at their school religion class as a bad thing to happen. Now, does this mean that Christian schools shouldn't have religion classes? Obviously not. But yeah, I think the best thing that you can do for your kids to enable them to live the Christian life is to spend time in God's word.
Look, I'll tell you what happens in my household, Lawson. Before we go to bed, I lay down with my kids and I read a portion of the Bible, not a kid's Bible, the full on adult Bible.
That's awesome.
King James Version.
Really?
The equivalent of that in Portuguese, because I read it in Portuguese.
Uh-huh.
And then I explain to them the words, the meanings, and you know what? The kids love it. And it challenges me because, like, how can I explain this concept to a 6-year-old or to a 3-year-old? And they get it. They get it a lot more than we give them credit for.
Mm.
And they love it. It's a great bonding time. So, and I'll make an offer as well. If you're reading your Bible with your kid and you get stuck, it's okay to say, I don't know. Let's find out. Let's research. Go and ask someone. Go and ask your pastor. Go and ask us. Send us your text message to 0491-064-669. Hey, it's Kathy and Lawson. How do I explain this concept to my 5-year-old?
Mm.
He asked me a God-related question. We'll do our best. What we want is that your children, as well as yourself, can know the Bible for yourself. And I believe that by knowing the Bible, you can make an intelligent decision about whether you want to follow Jesus Christ or not, but you cannot make that decision until you know what does it say.
Yeah, and maybe you have been a parent for a while, maybe a Christian, maybe you're listening to us this morning, you're potentially convicted that, oh, I haven't been doing this. And I guess regarding, you know, something like this, reading the Bible, studying it with your kids, you know, the best time to have done it was always before, you know, as early as we could possibly get our kids into the word, that is when we should. And if we miss that opportunity or we've neglected that opportunity, that's unfortunate, but it's something that we can go to God about, repent for, and then further start today.
And not only before going to bed. Bible says when you're waking up, when you're walking along the way, even if you don't have a Bible in front of you, look at the lessons of nature or of your everyday life and try to figure out, hey, is there any object lesson here? Is there any spiritual principle that we can...
Just being spiritual people.
Yeah, talking about that. And the kids absolutely love that. And I think that when we as parents give that by example and they can see that we love it, that goes into them as well.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So,
very
Mark,
interesting.
Chapter 1.
Yes.
And verse 1. Lawson, let's read it together.
Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, you know, when you say let's read it together, it makes me think like we're going to read the verse at the same time. In unison. I've had that happen a few times where I've gone to preach a sermon and I've said, okay guys, let's read this together and I'm just going to read and then everyone starts reading along out loud with me. I'm like, oh, I didn't expect that. But hey, here we go. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Son, well, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is Mark 1 and verse 1. It continues on in verse 2. It says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.
Okay. Very keep going. Let's read until verse 8.
Okay, till verse 8. Too easy. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea, all those in Jerusalem, went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and there was a leather belt around his waist, I should say, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So what is happening in this chapter here, Lawson? Your words.
Okay. Well, it's the introduction to the biblical story. And Mark really focuses on Jesus's ministry. And this is, I would say, not necessarily a preamble, but maybe a prologue to Jesus coming along as, hey, before we get into Jesus and what he is going to do, because, you know, the very first act of his ministry is that he gets baptized. It starts off with, there is this guy named John the Baptist who is baptizing people in Judea.
That's right. It's focusing on John the Baptist.
Yeah.
Now, there's three main characters in that first 8 verses here. One is John the Baptist. Second one is Jesus. John the Baptist is referring to. And the third one is God the Father. Mm. He's implied here in verse 2. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you. This is God the Father speaking to the prophets. Now, in your Bible, in my Bible, for example, I'm reading from a New American Standard Version, and it says here, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. This is all in caps lock. It's all in uppercase letters here. That means that it is a quotation from the Old Testament. Mm. Now, this is a quotation from 3 passages in the Old Testament. One is Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, that says, behold, they send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30, which Mark mentions specifically here, Isaiah, which reads, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Mm.
And then Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, there's something very interesting about these 3 passages. They're all talking, they all have one thing in common. What is that one thing, Lawson? Can you notice one theme that is coming across these 3 passages?
It is talking about preparation for the coming Christ.
Yes.
It also, you know, it's proclaiming a particular message that is being brought forward as well. That's what I see.
And there's an element of a journey here. Mm. All of them are talking about highway, the way they're preparing. And this is part of the Gospel of Mark as well, is that the Gospel of Mark is going to talk about a journey, the journey of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
From the moment that he gets baptized all the way to his crucifixion, there's a journey. There's a way. He talks about preparing the way through repentance, meaning abandoning sin and deciding to give your life to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very interesting because when you go to the book of Acts, the manner through which the first disciples referred to the Christian faith, they didn't say this is our religion. They say this is the way.
This is the way, yeah.
This is our way of life.
Mm.
So we're seeing the way of the Christian life first through the example of what was the way of Jesus' life.
Yeah, wow.
And if we want to follow into that life, we need to make our path straight. We need to prepare. There's some preparation that needs to be done so that we can receive and we can walk in the same ways that Jesus did. So there is that element here of way. We're going to be talking more about John the Baptist himself just in a little second.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And Lawson, before we continue to talk about who John was, what about submitting the final question of the day that we're going to get our listeners into the draw?
Yeah, hey guys, it's simply this. The fruit of the Spirit are listed in which New Testament book? 0491-064-669. The fruit of the Spirit are listed in which New Testament book? If you know the answer, again, give us a text at 0491-064-669. Again, 500 years of protest and liberty is our prize by Nicholas P. Miller. It will be a blessing to you. We'll be having the draw on Friday. We'll be spinning that wheel. Again, that number 0491-064-669. And that question was, the fruit of the Spirit are listed in which New Testament book? 0491-064-669.
That's right. Lawson, I just wanted to focus a little bit in the verse 1 of chapter 1 here. Mm-hmm. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think this is a key word in the gospel narratives. We often talk about it, but we don't understand exactly what it means. Let us just unpack that for a little while, shall we?
Sure.
Number one, Lawson, I like the etymology of words. I like to know where words come from. Do you know where the word gospel comes from?
Well, originally, if you read this in Greek, I won't say the word gospel.
I want the English first.
Okay.
Not the Greek. We're going to go into the Greek.
So the gospel is ultimately reflective of good news, you know?
Yeah.
Truth, you know, that is good being there.
Correct. So it comes from old English word, God from good, and spell a story. It's a good story or the good news. This is where the word gospel comes from.
Yes.
It's a very old way of saying good news.
Mm-hmm.
When we go to the Greek, it's evangelion.
Mm-hmm.
And evangelion was a word that was in use already in the times of the disciples. It had a non-religious use, including.
Quite a non-religious use,
and it meant several things. Meant for it, but the basic meaning is a life-altering good news. So, for example, when a messenger came to announce that a war was won, a battle has been won against the enemy of the nation, that was called the evangelion. I have an evangelion. I have a good news: victory in war.
Yeah. Wow.
Interestingly enough, when that messenger of good tidings arrived, there was a tradition that they would be rewarded with a gift. Hey, you know what? Thank you so much for bringing us this message. Here is a lavish gift to you. Over the time, that gift for proclaiming the good news was also named evangelion. Here's your evangelion for bringing me the evangelion. When a new king was born, or when a new king was in place, also people would spread the evangelion, the good news, throughout the land. Now, in what sense do you think that the writers of the Gospels used and applied that word evangelion to the ministry of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, well, much of his ministry was spent traveling. You know, he would comment on this himself. He'd say, you know, foxes have holes and birds have nests. He spent much of his ministry traveling
And during his travels, he'd be healing, he'd be feeding, but mostly he, well, not mostly, as well as he would be talking and speaking about the kingdom of God, speaking about the good news, the God's spell, or the evangelion of God, who he is, his mission to save humanity. And he was coming also as the representative of the, you know, the foremost actor in that mission, being the Messiah himself. So, yeah, it's interesting because he often, didn't encourage people to necessarily call, like, he didn't go around saying, I am the Son of God, I am this guy, listen to me, but rather, preaching, the Bible says, good tidings, bringing good tidings to people about the kingdom of God. That would indicate his role and his mission as Messiah. This was the good news that Jesus had to share.
That's
with
right. Look, this is how I would say that. I would say when Mark is first reading, they're talking about, hey, this is the beginning of the Evangelion of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. People say, hey, wait a minute. Evangelion, is there a new king in place? Has a new king been born?
Yeah, wow.
Or have we received some kind of victory over a battle against our enemies? Is there be any kind of a reward associated with that?
Mm.
And it was almost like Mark wanted to say all of the above.
Mm. Wow.
Yes. Christ won the victory over Satan, over the forces of evil, over death. He won the battle for us. Mm. Yes, Christ is going to be rewarding us for sharing that good news of his victory to all of us through eternal life. Yes, there is a new king that is in full authority over the entire universe, and that includes you and me. This is Jesus Christ. So yes, all of the above, in every sense of the word evangelion, in every sense of the word good news, Jesus Christ is the one who is fulfilling that. And this is the story that you need to know.
Yeah, wow.
This is how he just started the book. Mm-hmm. The word evangelion, the word gospel, is a punch packed with meaning, packed with good news, packed with excitement. And he's just, okay, how do I start my gospel here? What words do I use? Okay, this is the beginning of the greatest news you have ever heard. Not only you, every single human ears has ever heard. And more than that is the good news that every living thing in the universe would ever know, the story of Jesus Christ. This is how he's starting the book.
Yeah. No, it's beautiful here. And I love how it then goes into verse 2, you know, as it is written in the prophets, and getting into prophecy. Looking at this good news is not something that is coming out of left field, but hey, no, this is the story of salvation that has been told since the beginning of time, since Jesus, or I should say God, first uttered to Adam and Eve that, oh yes, like, the serpent will be crushed on his head. You know, the problem of sin will be dealt with. This is, hey, well, this is the beginning of the story of Jesus Christ, the one who was referred to all the way back then by the prophets, you know, this messenger from God who, well, referring here to the messenger of the Lord to come before Jesus, being John the Baptist. But it's, hey, throughout all time, people have been preparing for this very moment.
That's right. Because when you look at the story of John the Baptist, different authors of the Gospels decided to approach it in a different way. Luke, for example, he's talking about the miraculous story of John the Baptist's birth. His mother was barren. And, you know, and they were of old age when he was conceived.
Mm-hmm.
So Luke goes into that direction. Mark says, God said that he was going to send a messenger before the messenger, before the messenger of the covenant. It was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years ago, 800 years ago before, by Isaiah the prophet.
Mm.
And he said, so, and this messenger is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the person who starts saying he, you know, prepare a way for the Lord. So God has been faithful in fulfilling that part of the promise of sending a messenger. So for Peter here, or for Mark, it was sufficient to say that, hey, why is John the Baptist important? Because he has been prophesied that there will be a messenger that's going to prepare a way before the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is John the Baptist. He lived a simple life in the desert. He dressed simple. He ate simple. He resembles Elijah the prophet. He's using a camel hair, tunic and clothes. And his message is very simple and clear. Prepare the way for Jesus Christ.
Yeah, wow.
Repent. Repent. And as you repent, you can go into the same journey, into the same way that Jesus Christ will walk.
Mm.
Through his power, he says he's the one who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, who gives you the greatest gifts that could potentially be given to a human being, the Holy Spirit.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
Lawson, we have a message here from David. He said, "Hi, Shell, Scaffy, and Lawson. I was doing a study from booklet, What the Bible Says About, by Loni Melashenko. And on page 31, it's talking about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, which says, 'But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels.'" Then note, some Bible scholars believe that redeemed human beings will replace the vacancies left by the angels that followed Lucifer and were cast out of heaven. Please, can you explain this if you can? Thanks, team. David, this is a great question and a very interesting comment. So let me tell you what the Bible does say and what is us trying to fill in the gaps here. So the Bible does say that we are going to be with the Lamb wherever he goes.
Mm.
The Bible does say that we will inhabit the heavenly Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
the place that today at this very minute is the capital city of God. The Bible does say that this heavenly Jerusalem will finally and eventually be established on earth at the end of the millennium, at the end of the 1,000 years. So if that city was firstly inhabited by the angels of God, those who are serving them, and that after the millennium, a number of these angels will no longer exist because of judgment of the end times. Some people have concluded, hey, what about the vacancies of the angels?
Mm.
What is God going to do with that? And some people suggested, hey, you know what? Maybe God will use some of the saints, the redeemed people, to do some of that works. And I think that it's a very plausible possibility.
Yeah.
Okay, it's a possibility. There's nothing the Bible says that will not happen. There's nothing explicitly that I can think of that says that this is absolutely the case. This is us reading in between the lines here, but I think that it is a very real possibility here, yes, that some of the duties of heaven will be replaced by those who are redeemed. What do you think, Lawson?
I think what's important to understand about heaven is that we have like responsibilities and roles and purposes. You know, heaven isn't a bunch of flying babies like sitting on clouds and just doing nothing. Like, no. Heaven,
playing harps.
Heaven will be like a society that is owned and run and, you know, under the shadow of the Almighty. Like, and it will be amazing and we'll all have purposes and whatnot. Now, do we know what they are? Well, the original human purpose was to be tenders of the garden. You know, that was Adam and Eve's job. And probably the breadth of jobs and roles of humanity, if they hadn't sinned, would have probably grown. There probably would have been some other stuff to do and whatnot. We would have all had our hands in gardening, but we don't exactly know. There is a level of speculation there, but I couldn't see why humans can't participate in, yeah, you know, like the role of angels is to be these like heavenly helpers who help people. I'm like, why can't humans help people too? Will it be in the exact same capacity? We don't exactly know. We know that we are different from angels, so it'll probably look different.
Yeah. All right. Well, thanks for that. So, Lawson, what does the name Peter mean?
Yeah, let's go through some answers here. What does Peter mean? It means pebble.
Pebble.
Yeah, from the word
stone.
Petros.
Not rock.
Not rock. The next one here. Who was the first martyr? Was it A, Ramah, B, Stephen, or C, James? It was Stephen there. So Stephen was the first martyr of the Christian faith. We read that in the book of Acts. The next one here. I am a strong leader who led Israel into the promised land. My story is told in a book named after me. Who am I? Talking about Joshua, incredibly famous figure, the one who would take up the mantle, so to speak, after Moses and would lead the Israelites into the promised land.
Yes. Did you know that Joshua and Jesus in Hebrew and Aramaic is just the same name?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But Yeshua. We make that distinction. Well,
we make that distinction, yeah. Because Jesus is actually a transliteration from the Greek transliteration, right, of the Hebrew word.
That's right.
Who was known as the weeping prophet.
Yeah, Lawson. This is Jeremiah. And, you know, one of the, like, he does express some sadness in the book of Jeremiah, but also the book of Lamentations.
Which is a very interesting book. And it's an A to Z, it's an acrostic about suffering and sadness. And what's the last question? The fruit of the Spirit is listed in which anti-book?
Yeah, it's the book of Galatians.
Because we're approaching the end of the show. Lawson's going to have an offering. Just want to say a comment here from the second quiz question. Who was the first martyr? Option A was Rama. Mm-hmm. Now, that was placed into there by producer Shell for a good reason. Because The Chosen depicted that now it's not Stephen anymore. It's the first Christian martyr. It's Rama, like a random, made-up person. So, look, I'll say this with all the words, Lawson. Do not watch The Chosen.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay? Read the Bible. The Chosen is not the Bible. When you come to season 5, it's just going down rail for me. I'm not recommending it to anyone anymore. Okay? Yeah. I'm not recommending it. If you watched it, it was not from my recommendation. My recommendation is you sit, you read the Bible, and I believe that you're going to be blessed 100-fold times more than if you're just watching that show. Lawson, tell me.
Yeah, hey, love your take there. I think everyone has slowly been, since The Chosen first come out, you know, everyone's slowly been on this journey, but I think recently it's been just a lot of people being like, hey.
After episode 2 of season 5, I'm stopping it. I'm not indicating it to anyone anymore. They just deviated from the Bible so much.
Hey, I've got a book here that we're going to give you for free. It's called Foods That Heal. This book is amazing. We were talking about gut health and its importance and the foods that we should eat early in the show with Jennifer Skews. So I want to give this book to you absolutely for free. Text in the word heal. Text in the word heal, like H-E-A-L, to 0491-064-669. If you're the first texter through, we'll give you that one for free today.
That's right, and we have more coming up tomorrow, so don't forget to talk faith, live faith, and act faith.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.